You will remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes up to us today from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Hear now God's Word for you today. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" There he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. As far as reading of God's word, you may be seated. And if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you meet us in this place? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you help us? Would you confront us? Would you heal us? Would you disrupt us? Would you do what you need to do in us? We all come here in different places and spaces, but Father, we need the same thing, and that is to encounter the living and the true God. So Father, would you help us? As we come to your word, to hear it and to heed it, and for it to help us deep down in our souls. We pray all this now in your son's name. Amen. Well, beloved, there's an awkward tension that runs the whole Bible through. And that tension is that the Lord our God is holy. And we're not. Because of our sin, we cannot come in. We are a mess of worries and fears, sins and struggles, wounds and regrets. I mean, sure, we can tidy ourselves up a bit, cover over the bumps and the bruises with a coat of paint and maybe a little sleight of hand. But underneath the mask, the mess remains. And our God's holiness? Well, his holiness is an all-consuming fire that leaves us undone in its presence. When Scripture pulls back the curtain on our God, we get pure light, and angels cover their faces. We see a mountain that no one is allowed to touch, a glory so holy that no sinner can look on our God's face and live. And yet, ours is a God who enters in, who draws near, who refuses to keep his people at a distance. Ours is a God willing to climb down into the mess with us, to get dirt under his own fingernails, and to grapple graciously with his people so that he might bless our mess. And as we turn to Genesis 32 this morning, that's exactly what we find here on the banks of the River Jabbok. So from this passage, I want us to behold the grace of our God. That's what I want you to see this morning. But I want you to see it in three layers: a gracious anxiety, a gracious fight, and a gracious limp. So first, a gracious anxiety. We see it here in verses 22 to 24, part A. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. I mean, that's a lot of detail kind of crammed into one verse. But what do these verses, what these verses reveal is low-key kind of terrifying, and intentionally so. But why? Because in this very moment, Jacob has everything he's ever wanted. I mean, watch how Moses, who the author of Genesis, frames this. He slows the camera roll down and moves them across the river one at a time. We see his wives, his servants, his 11 children, the flocks, the herds, the last hammered tent peg, everything Jacob owns, everything he loves, everything he spent years scheming to get his hands on. One by one, he gets it across the river until the far bank is full of everything he's ever fought for. And suddenly, Jacob is all alone. All of it, the culmination of his life, everything he's ever fought for, everything he's ever wanted, is now on the far side of that river. And Jacob is on the near side. He's by himself, and he's standing there in the dark of night. I mean, who is this man standing there alone in the dark? Well, Jacob was a fighter from the beginning. He and his brother tussled in their mother's womb. And on the day of his birth, he came out with his fist clamped around his brother's heel. And they named him for it. Jacob, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the cheat, and the deceiver. And he has spent his whole life living up and earning such a name. For Jacob, the end always justified the means. And the end was always the same. Jacob, he wanted the blessing. Whatever the blessing cost, and whoever it cost him. And tonight, he has every blessing he's ever desired. The birthright, which he nicked off of his starving brother for a bowl of lentil stew. His father's blessing, which he hoodwinked out of a blind old man with a plate of meat, a bit of wool, and his brother's dirty laundry. There was the wife he loved and the wife he didn't, and the jealousy that festered in his home. The flocks and the herds and the wealth that he had finagled out of his father-in-law. Right? He had one. He had every blessing he had ever wanted, yet every one of them had cost him a relationship. And now those broken relationships have closed in around him like walls. Behind him, Laban, the father-in-law he cheated and fled in the night. Before him, Esau, the brother he robbed of everything, bearing down upon him at long last. The man who spent his whole life slipping in and out of tight corners has finally been driven into one with no way out. The past at his back, the reckoning dead ahead of him, the cold river at his feet, and nowhere for him to hide and nowhere for him to run. Jacob, in this moment in Genesis 32, is an anxious and terrified mess, stewing in all the wrong he has ever done. Every chicken he let loose has come flapping home to roost on this dark night of the soul. Because the blessings he's chased his whole life was never the blessing he needed. They were a mirage all along, visible to the eye, but vanishing in the hand. He has it all. but none of it was enough for him. See, there's an itch that remains in his soul that nothing in this life has been able to scratch. He has everything he's ever wanted, but even still, he finds himself alone and in the dead and dark of night. So here is the question this occasion down by the river puts to us. What happens when God grants us the very desires of our hearts, and then it turns out that such things are still not enough? When the things that we were sure would satisfy simply cannot make us happy or whole. See, brothers and sisters, such can be a terrifying and terrorizing question, because while much in this life promises satisfaction, the delivery of satisfaction is a different matter. We live in the land of if only. If only I landed that job or got that promotion. If only I were married. If only our marriage were better than it is. If only we could have children. Or if only our children could reach that spot, or get into that school, or get that job, or have that kind of life. If only we could go on this vacation or that vacation. If only we could afford this house or that house. If only we could get that car, then we would be whole. Then we would be happy. Then life would finally be enough. There's a temptation within all those things to make the acquisition of them little saviors for us. We tell ourselves that once we have that, then we'll finally be whole. Then we'll finally be grateful. Then we'll finally have happiness and joy, and life will have more vim and vigor. And sometimes we get it. We carry every last thing across the river. We have it all. And yet even still, we're left standing there in the dark. Still anxious. Still afraid. Still empty. Still alone. And here is the first surprise of grace. That anxiety. That nothing in this world can satisfy the itch of our souls is a mercy. The dread, the gnawing not enoughness of this life, the ache that will not quit, is the kindness of a God who refuses to let us be satisfied with anything less than himself. It is a strange and severe mercy. But it is a mercy all the same. That sometimes the Lord our God walks us all the way down into the heart of darkness before we will finally see the light. Because it is precisely there, in the dark, in the silence, at the end of ourselves, that our God meets us. You see, here in Genesis 32, Jacob is left all alone in the dark. And then suddenly, he's not. It leads us to our second point, a gracious fight. Verse 24b kind of comes out of left field, doesn't it? And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. It's kind of abrupt. It's kind of quick. Jacob is sitting there. He's looking at all of this stuff across the river. And then all of a sudden, he's on the ground. He's rolling around in the dirt. See, God comes out of nowhere and blindsides him. There's no knock upon the door. There's no warning. He sees God coming in the distance. There's no training montage or any such buildup. He's just standing there, an anxious, worried, stressed out mess. And then God tackles him. See, one moment Jacob is all alone with all of his fears and his anxieties. The next, he's rolling around in the dirt, grappling for his life against a stranger in the darkness. And notice, for once, Jacob is not the one doing all the grabbing. He is the one being grabbed, caught in a grip he cannot break, in a fight he cannot win. See, Moses keeps the attacker nameless on purpose so that we feel the awkward strangeness of the way Jacob felt in this. But two things he will not let us miss. This is no ordinary man. And this fight, well, Jacob didn't pick it. God did. Well, why? Well, why would God come out of the dark and blindside a frightened, exhausted man? To wake him up. Jacob has spent his whole life inside of a story he keeps telling himself. The story of if only. If only I could grab the next thing. Then I will finally be safe. Then I will finally be secure. Then I will finally know blessing. Jacob is living a fantasy. And it has been killing him by inches. And he cannot see it. So God graciously disorients him. He wakes him up from such a dream. He takes him by the collar and will not let him sleepwalk one more moment. And he does this not out of cruelty, but as a gracious rescue. For sometimes the most loving thing